Anybody else you want me to let go? Deacons? I'm as guilty. Well, we did not know till just a couple of days ago that Mark Trammell was not going to be here this morning. Now, they'll be here tonight, okay? But I am so glad that I've had the opportunity to be with the Chuck Wagon Gang. Now, I'm old enough to have been with the original Chuck Wagon Gang, but I tell you, these folks have blessed my life. I booked my plane tickets always about 6 months in advance, and so when I found out that they were having the concert last night, I checked my flight schedule, and I thought, "Mo, I hope I can get there in time to hear them." And fortunately, the plane got in early. Now, that's a miracle for Delta Airlines, I'm telling you. And then Don and Mary Yates picked me up at the airport, and Mary said, "Brother Bob, you pray, and I'll drive." And son, she did. I tell you, I repented of stuff I hadn't even done. But we got here. We were here 30 minutes early. But I tell you, last night, I believe, and I've been preaching 54 years, last night was one of the sweetest services I've ever been in. And I went back to the room last night and pulled up YouTube and listened to the old Chuck Wagon Gang for about 2 hours. And I thought, you know, America was a better nation when we sang like that. Something's happened to the soul of our nation. And I believe the kind of music we've had this weekend thus far would go a long way in the healing of the problems of our country. But thank you, gang. It's been good. It's been good. And these two little wormy-looking guys over here, I don't believe their coats would fit around my leg. But boy, they're so talented. I told Carl last night, I've never heard anybody play a guitar better than he does. It's just wonderful. Well, thank you so much. And Mark Trammell's group will be here tonight and tomorrow night. And the Wisnets will be here on Tuesday night. And the Neelands will be here on Wednesday night. Hey, four different groups in five services. The same old preacher, but four different groups. I don't know of a church in America that pulls that off. Man, this is wonderful. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading in verse 35. Luke chapter 18, verse 35, and I want to encourage you to be back tonight. We're going to have a great time this week. You know, when the devil tries to mess something up, God always blesses instead. And so we're going to have a great time this week. Now, tomorrow night, there's a little football game going on, and there's not any two bigger Alabama fans than Bob Pittman and Mark Trammell, all right? But tomorrow night, we're going to be right here. We're going to be preaching and singing and having a good time, and then we'll go see the last half of it over at the Yates house. But anyway, whatever happens, we're going to be here, and so don't you stay home and watch a ball game when you can come and be a part of this, all right? Luke 18, verse 35, "And it came to pass that he was come nigh unto Jericho. A certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Now, he's been there several times before, but this is different. Back in Luke 9, verse 51, the Bible says, "And he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem." This time, he's going for the last time. Because this time, when he gets there, he's going to be tried and convicted and crucified. So this trip to Jerusalem is his last one. And as he makes his way there, he's gathering as many souls and performing as many miracles as he can. He's blessing the lives of many people on his way to die. That's an amazing thing to me. As he gets close to Jericho, and I don't know if you've ever been there or not, I've been there 5 times. Jericho is an oasis in the desert. There's always flowers blooming and fruits being produced. It's one of my favorite places to go when I'm over there. And Jesus is making his way toward Jericho, and he's surrounded by a great throng of people. He was at the very height of his popularity. And some of these people traveling with him had been with him now for over 3 years. Some had been with him for 3 months. And some had been with him probably for 3 days. Because everywhere he goes, his entourage gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And as they make their way into Jericho, there is a man sitting there. And I want to share with you some things about this man this morning. First of all, he is a broken man. He's a broken man. The Bible tells us 2 things about him. The Bible tells us that he was blind, and the Bible tells us that he was a beggar. Now, he had not always been blind. Do you hear me? Now, sometimes the Bible speaks of those who were blind from birth, but this man wasn't. You say, "Brother Bob, how do you know that?" Because down in verse 41, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "I want to receive my sight." And the word translated "receive" there literally means to regain or to restore. You see, there had been a time when this man could see. There had been a time when his eyes were open and he could see the light and he could see color and he could see people and he could see things. He'd not always been blind, but something happened. I don't know. Maybe a man beat him to the point that his eyes were put out. Maybe a disease settled in his eyes and he lost his sight. Maybe a tree limb swung toward him and blinded him. I don't know how he lost his sight, but he did. And so he wants to have his sight restored. He wants to regain his sight that has been lost. And the Bible says he was a beggar. In our day, people who have severe handicaps can have training and can get good jobs, but in the day of the New Testament, that wasn't so. If a man was a cripple or if a man was blind, he couldn't get a good job. And so in order to live, he had to beg. And this man had been begging for a long time. The Bible says he sat by the wayside. That word "sat" means to stay or to remain or to abide or to dwell. He'd been there a long time. Maybe there was a day in his life when he was a doctor. Back when he could see, maybe he was a physician. Maybe he was a businessman. Maybe he was a pottery maker. Maybe he was a teacher, but now he could not do any of that. He's a beggar. Every beggar had their own little spot that was sort of their spot. And this man had been sitting there on the outward edge of Jericho for a long time. He sat there. He dwelled there. He abided there. He remained there. Depending on whatever pitiful amounts people would give to him, that's what he lived on. He heard many things. You know, a lot of times people who are blind, hearing becomes more strong and sensitive to them. And so a lot of blind people hear things that seeing people never hear. Now this man sitting there for a long, long, long time, he'd heard many sounds, but he heard a tumult coming. He heard a throng of people. He could sense the footprints approaching and hear the noise. You know, there was always noise around Jesus. My soul, why not? Those who had come to know him, they were happy people, and they would sing and they would shout and they would high five and they would praise God. And so there was a great tumult of noise, and this blind man said, what's going on? And they said, Jesus is passing by. And that tells me a second thing about this man. Not only was he a broken man, he had become a blind man and had become a beggar. He was also an informed man. Somebody had told him about Jesus. I don't know who. Thank God for those unnamed people who tell others about Jesus. You know, there are some people in church, they just... Have you ever noticed how many people come to church just to go home? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, the only reason they come is to go home. The highlight of their week is going home from church. Some people come to be critical, to find fault. I didn't like that song, didn't like that sermon, didn't like what she had on. She ought to be embarrassed, you know. But then there are some people who, they don't get into all that stuff. They just love Jesus and won't tell other people about him. Somebody told this blind man about Jesus. Now, the man didn't get saved when he heard about Jesus, but at least he listened because he knew three things about Jesus before Jesus had ever done anything in his life. First of all, he knew Jesus was the Messiah. He said, Jesus, thou son of David. Now, that was not an expression that you used about anybody except the coming Messiah. When this man called Jesus the Son of David, he was declaring that he knew that Jesus was not just some vagabond traveler passing by. This is the Messiah. But also he knew that Jesus was the only source of God's mercy. He said, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy. Have mercy. The older I get, the more thankful I am for the mercy of God. I tell you, if we got what we deserved, we'd split hell wide open and fry like sausage for all eternity. Thank God for the mercy of God. And I want to tell you, you don't get God's mercy in a bottle. And you don't get God's mercy in a pill. And you don't get God's mercy in a therapy session. There is only one source of the mercy of God, and that's Jesus Christ. So he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and he knew that Jesus was the only source of the mercy of God. But he also knew that Jesus was his only hope. He said, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He wasn't praying for his nation. And there's not anything wrong about praying for your nation. We need to pray for our nation. He wasn't praying for his city. And there's not anything wrong about praying for his city. But this man was praying for himself. Jesus, have mercy on me. He recognized. He had no other hope. Now, maybe there were those who tried to help him. I'm sure his mother, if she'd been alive, she'd tried to help him. Maybe some friends tried to help him. But only Jesus could give him any hope. And I want to tell you, that's true for you too. The only source of hope is Jesus Christ. God made a void in your life that can only be filled by Jesus. This past Friday, I did the funeral service of Rick Hall. I gave you his testimony sometime before. Rick was a huge, big shot in the music industry. A couple of years ago, he was given a Lifetime Achievement Grammy Awards in Los Angeles. But 3.5 years ago, I had the joy of leading him to Christ. He and I had been friends for 40 years. He really liked me, and I really liked him, but he wasn't saved. His wife was, but he wasn't. And after 37 years of praying for him and witnessing to him and sharing with him, God finally broke him down and he got saved. Well, he produced all the big names. You just call them Aretha Franklin, Etta James. All of the big shots. I mean, he produced them. He did their recording. Maybe you saw the movie Muscle Shoals, or you have read his book, From Shame to Fame. But at his funeral Friday, oh, man, there were so many musicians there. And you know, a lot of them look like homeless people, but they're not. Mac Davis sang at his funeral. Randy Owen from Alabama sang at the funeral. Shenandoah, they sang at the funeral. Alison Krauss, who's won more Grammy Awards than any other female singer, she sang at the funeral. And then I spoke. And I told that crowd that God puts a void, a vacuum. Rick had fame and he had fortune. He had anything and everything he wanted. Lived on a huge ranch of thousands of acres and had it all. But that void could not be filled with money or pleasure or alcohol or drugs. Only Christ. And 3.5 years ago, Jesus filled that for him. And yesterday, five of those musicians gave their heart to Jesus in that service. Praise God. I'm telling you, folks, Jesus is your only hope. I'll tell you something else about this man. Not only was he a broken man, and not only was he an informed man, he was a determined man. Verse 39, we see that bunch, that cold water committee, you remember. New song, Eddie Middleton with New Song used to sing that old cold water committee bunch, you know. Now you understand, some of these people have been with Jesus a long time, but some of these folks hadn't been with him but just a day or two. And so they may have been with him, but they really didn't know much about him. Because when they heard this blind man shouting out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me," they said, "Hush. Sit down. This man's not interested in people like you." But I'll tell you, this man didn't listen to that cold water committee. The first time the word cried is used there in verse 38, I think, it says, "He cried, Jesus, thou son." That word cried there means to shout, like you'll do at a football game. Shout. But when they rebuked him and said, "Hush, be quiet, simmer down," it says again, "And he cried." And the word "cried" there is a different Greek word than the first. That second word "cried" means to scream, to shriek like an eagle. That strong, harsh, penetrating scream. That shriek of desperation. You see, this man was not going to be deterred by his physical handicap, and he was certainly not going to be deterred by that cold water committee. And in the midst of all the calamity, in the midst of all the noise, in the midst of all the stuff, when this man shrieked Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The Bible says Jesus stood. Jesus had been walking all day, kept the same pace most of the time. But when he heard the shriek of desperation, he stood. Can I tell you, Jesus is not really very impressed with the casual Christianity most of us live. But desperation always captures the heart of the Son of God. Jesus stood. And he commanded, "Bring him to me." Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but in my imagination, I like to think Jesus looked up there to those who had been rebuking that fella and said, "Hey, you, go bring him to me." If it wasn't him, it was somebody else. But Jesus said, "Bring him to me." Desperation, determination always gets an audience in the presence of God. So here was a man. He was a broken man. He once could see. He once had a productive life. But now he's blind and he's a beggar. He's broken. He's informed. He knew Jesus was the Messiah. He knew Jesus was the only source of God's mercy. And he knew Jesus was his only hope. And he was determined. He would not be silent. He would not be repressed. He would not be put down. He had a need, and only Jesus could fill it. And that brings me to the last thing. When the pastor told you that I would preach 2 hours, he lied. But I love a lot of liars. This man became a transformed man. Jesus changed his life. You know, one of the biggest lies of the devil is that what you are now is what you're always going to be. You can't change. If you're a drunk, you're going to always be a drunk. If you're a drug addict, you're going to always be a drug addict. If you're an adulterer, you're going to always be an adulterer. If you're a liar or a crook, you're going to always be a liar and a crook. But the Bible says Jesus changes lives. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. This man was changed. First of all, he was changed physically. Jesus said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want you to restore my sight." Jesus said, "Done." And this man could see. I mean, he could see as well as he ever did see, probably better, because Jesus healed his eyes. So Jesus changed him physically, but also Jesus changed him spiritually. He said, "Thy faith hath saved you." Boy, isn't it good to be saved. I tell you, beloved, if you're not saved, you're just missing out what life is all about. You know, I've had people say to me, "Brother Bob, I regret the day I ever became a lawyer." I've had lawyers tell me that. I've had doctors say, "I regret the day I ever became a doctor." I've had teachers say, "Brother Bob, I wish I'd never become a teacher." But in all these years of preaching, I've never heard anybody say, "I'm sorry I became a Christian." I'm glad I'm saved. I tell you, I hadn't gotten over being saved. I was saved when I was a 13-year-old boy, and I'm 70 now. So I've been saved 57 years, and I've not gotten over it. I think I'm getting worse. I mean, some days I just wish I were lost so I could get saved all over again. I've never found anything better than getting saved. Now, you let that other crowd talk about their experiences. I'm telling you, there's not anything better than getting saved. knowing there was a day I was on my way to hell, and God saved me, and now I'm on my way to heaven. One day my life was broken and ruined and engulfed by sin, and now I've been set free, and I'm on my way to glory. Thank God for being saved. So Jesus changed this man physically. He restored his sight, and he changed his life spiritually. He saved him. But he also changed him geographically. The Bible says this man followed him. Hey, he'd been sitting too long on that stump begging. He was through with that. He's going to go where Jesus goes. And he didn't ask, where are you going? I heard about that grandfather who said to his little grandson, you want to go with me today? And the little boy said, yeah, where are we going? And the grandfather said, well, never mind. If you wanted to be with me, it wouldn't matter where we're going. The man followed him. No more beggar's stump for him. No more sitting on the outskirts of Jericho for him. Wherever he goes, I'm going with him. But Jesus changed him not only physically and spiritually and geographically, Jesus changed him emotionally. The Bible said, and he followed him, glorifying God. I think of how many tears he must have shed sitting on that beggar's stump. I think about the discouragement and the heartbreak and the emotional letdown for all of those years. I think about all of those hard, sad times when he pitied himself and loathed in misery of self-affliction. But now, he's met Jesus, and he's glorifying God. That's a strong word. You know, sometimes people come to church, they don't sing. They don't shout. They don't clap. They just sit there. Why did you come to church? I came to praise God. Well, now, if that's the way you are, I don't mean to be making fun of you. Oh, it is kind of funny. But I'm telling you, when Jesus changes your life, it does a little something to your emotions. Man, used to, you'd go to church, and man, people would get so full of Jesus, they'd have to shout. There'd be times when folks would get so full of Jesus, their tears would just bubble down their cheeks. And they weren't tears of sadness, they were tears of joy. Man, I've been in services where people would raise their hands, and we don't see much of that anymore. One lady with her glasses on her stick said, well, Brother Bob, we're more sophisticated now than they were back then. Well, that's as good a word as any to describe something you don't have. But I tell you, there's still joy in the camp. There's still excitement. There's still victory. There's still thrill. There's still time for shouting. There's still time for praising God with joyful tears. Thank God that we can praise Him. Amen. And nobody can stop us. The devil didn't give it to me, and he can't take it away. I'll tell you what I enjoyed last night. I enjoyed hearing these folks sing. Man, it was so good. And I was sitting on the third row right behind Brother Robert, and sitting right here were those three little elderly sisters. Now, they're members over at New Hope. They'll be back probably this week, maybe tonight, but they were sitting right there. All three of them looked, well, two of them looked just alike, and the other one wasn't far off. And they all had short, solid white hair. I mean, it looked like snow had fallen over here. And I watched those little ladies watching y'all sing. And they sang every word. They said, we grew up with a chuck wagon. And they were so full of joy, happiness. And after the service, I was telling them how much I was blessed by seeing them, the way they responded to the singing. And that first lady there, I don't know her name, she said, well, I'll tell you right now, Brother Bob, Nobody's going to take my joy away from me. You see, that's what Jesus does in your life. He will change your life. You know, there's some of you here today. You've never really experienced the changing power of Jesus in your life. You know, there's some folks that go to church week after week after week. They sing when it's time to sing. They listen when it's time to listen. They give when it's time to give. And they go home and their life's the same as it always was. They still do the same old things, go to the same old places, tell the same old stories, talk the same old way, and there's no change. You ought to examine that. If there's been no change, probably there's been no Christ. Jesus doesn't come in to play hide and seek. He doesn't come in just to be there when you get in trouble. He comes in to change your life. And he can change it physically. He can change it spiritually. He can change it geographically. He can change it emotionally. But he changes you. Because that's what he does. So we come now to this time of invitation, and you know, this is my 10th year here. We're growing old together. Did you know that? I was 60 when I started, and I'm 70 now. This year, I became a great-grandfather. Now, don't applaud that. I didn't have anything to do with it. But you see, we're getting older together. And you folks here in the Pepsi crowd, you just keep a living. It'll get up with you. Those of us in the Geritol gang, we know. But if you're here this morning, maybe you're a visitor. Maybe you came to hear Mark Trammell and you got to hear the Chuckwagon Gang instead, and you didn't lose a thing. Amen. But maybe you're here as a visitor. Maybe you're a church member. And you know in your life, you've never been changed. Aren't you ready for that to happen in your life? Jesus is here. He's not out yonder somewhere. He's here. He's right here. And he'll meet you right here at this altar. And he'll change your life. There are some of you that need that in your life. There are some who need a revival. You don't pray like you used to pray. You don't enjoy the things of God like you used to enjoy the things of God. You don't give with great joy like you used to give with great joy. You don't read the Word like you used to read the Word. You need revival. You don't need a tonic. You don't need a psychiatrist. You need revival. It happens right here at the altar of God. Why don't you just come meet him here and say, Lord, I need a revival in my life. Whatever you need, God will meet it today. Would you stand with me?